Back in chapter 7 and verse 1, we learned that the church at Corinth in Greece had written the Apostle Paul. That was the church's founding father, and they had several questions. What about marriage? What about food sacrificed idols? What about the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus? What's the proper way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion? And what's the proper way to worship? And now they ask him about spiritual gifts. And his answer to their question will occupy the next three chapters that we have here. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we understand that they are only mentioned four times in Scripture. They're mentioned twice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 14, it focuses on the gifts of prophecy and tongues. The only other two places we have them listed for us is in Romans 12, and if you'd like to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12, flip left to Romans chapter 12, and I just want to introduce you briefly to what Paul has to say there about the spiritual gifts. None of these four listings are identical. There's room for variety in them, which leads me to believe that all of the spiritual gifts are not listed. Romans 12 and verse 6, it says that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If his gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If his gift is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. He touches on the spiritual gifts here, but does not elaborate on any of them, which leads you to believe there is a wide manifestation in how each of those spiritual gifts is administered. Now, if you'll turn right of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is another listing given for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, a passage I'm undoubtedly sure you're familiar with. As Paul writes this precious church, and he says in verse 11, it was he, that is the Lord Jesus, who gave some, not all, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you might want to write that down, Romans 12, 6-8, Ephesians 4, 11-13, and let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A spiritual gift is simply a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to minister to one another, to the needs in the body of Christ. The Greek root word of spiritual gifts goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, where the word charismata is used. It's where we get our word charismatic. If you believe that the spiritual gifts are for today, you are, by definition, a charismatic. Doesn't mean you swing from chandeliers, bark at the moon, howl or chase cars, handle snakes or drink poison. It just means that you believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to an imperfect church in the first century are just as necessary today as then. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. The church is certainly as imperfect as it was. The word charismata itself, interpreted spiritual gifts, the Greek root there is charis, which means grace. The word gift isn't used. It's a separate word. But here, what they're trying to remind us of is that the charismata, the spiritual gifts, are given to us by an act of grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't browbeat God out of it. We can't fake it. A lot of people do. But quite frankly, I don't think there's anything more frustrating than operating outside of your spiritual gifts. I'll give you just one crude, for instance. I wish I had the gift of organization and administration. I don't. I'm a pastor teacher, but I can't organize my sock drawer. My wife does that for me, and I appreciate it so much. I appreciate people that are able to help us out in the office that know about computers and organizing things and keep the cabinets in order. I do not have that spiritual gift. There's many spiritual gifts I don't have. It would be frustrating for me to try to exercise gifts I didn't possess. My gift is a pastor teacher. I'm just a pastor teacher by the will of God. That's all I am. Now, if God wants to do other things at other times, He can feel free to manifest Himself any way He sees fit. But I let God be God of those things. I don't demand them of Him. These are special gifts given freely by a gracious God to an imperfect church so that our needs might be met supernaturally. That's what it's all about. We're getting in touch with a supernatural God and allowing Him to minister to the people. Now, I know that because we're a non-denominational church, some of you perhaps came from a background that said, well, there are some spiritual gifts that were for then, but not for today. Okay? I defy you to show me that in Scripture. It doesn't say that. There is no dichotomy whatsoever between what some call the manifestational gifts and the other gifts of the Spirit. Some say these manifestational gifts like Pentecost and speaking in tongues and prophecy, that was just for then. Really? Where does it say in the Bible it was just for then? In fact, if it was just for then how come the phenomenon of tongues is seen four other times in the book of Acts? If it was just for Pentecost, then why did it happen several more times? And why has it been recorded over the last 2,000 years of church history that some indeed possessed that spiritual gift? It was given to an imperfect church to help meet needs supernaturally. The church has exactly the same needs today. We're still just as imperfect. We're still awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His supernatural empowering until He comes back. And that's what the spiritual gifts are. Now, everybody has at least one. You may not know what they are. That almost doesn't matter. What matters is that you allow God to do a work in you so He can do a work through you to bless somebody else. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. In fact, you're going to find a lot of these spiritual gifts are kind of like overlapping circles. You can't make a harsh delineation between one and the other. A word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, those are definitely overlapping circles. Let God be God. And it is fascinating to me that Paul does not elaborate on this very much, on these spiritual gifts. He doesn't explain to us. He doesn't give us a couple of paragraphs about each spiritual gift. In other words, he gives room for God to manifest Himself in that particular spiritual gift, in that particular person, in that particular situation. Every situation is different. How about when Jesus was healing? Sometimes he'd just speak a word and they'd be healed. Sometimes he'd take a blind guy and he'd spit in his eyes. What? And the guy was healed. Sometimes he'd spit in his eyes. Sometimes he'd make mud and pack mud in the guy's eyes. What was he doing? He was open to the Holy Spirit. No two situations are alike. No two people are alike. No two manifestations are alike. No two healings are alike. You have to let God be God of these things. And the timing is His and not mine. But before Paul even begins discussing the spiritual gifts, he wants to make sure that we understand the origin of the spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit of God. The origin is not in you and I. Their origin is in Jesus Christ, His practical lordship over the church, His people. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. He desires to minister to each one of us. He often does that through other people. Are you open to that? Some people say, well, I'm really not an extrovert. I'm really kind of a shy person. It's not about you. Maybe that's misfocus from the get-go. It's not about you. It's not about you feeling comfortable. It's about you being open to God. It's about being open to Him supernaturally using you to minister to somebody else. So take your eyes off of you. Can you just see Jesus, you know, wanting to heal a blind man or wanting to raise Jairus' daughter? And Jesus said, you know, I'm kind of a shy guy. I'm kind of a carpenter, you know, going into the house of the synagogue ruler like Jairus, you know, I'm just kind of not into the public thing, you know. How about we just stay here and pray? It was never about Jesus. He came to serve. Can I tell you, dearest friends, it's not about you. It's about you being a servant to others in the body of Christ. It is Christ Jesus Himself giving you the opportunity to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be a servant one to another. And there are a wide variety of spiritual gifts that allow us to minister to each other. God will sometimes push you outside your comfort zone. I never knew I had the gift of healing until God had me go to an emergency room and God did a healing on a lady who was blind. That was radical to me. But I've received the gift of healing. As my friend had shared with you, I fell off a ladder a number of years ago and ruptured three discs in my back. And at the hospital, they did a CAT scan and an MRI, and I'd exploded three discs. And the doc says, "You've got some free-floating disc fragments the size of the end of my thumb in your back that's pinching the spinal canal. And if we don't operate on this thing right away, you're going to be dragging that left leg behind you the rest of your life." Dr. Stephen Merck, who at the time was not a believer. Interesting. So facing surgery the following Monday morning, that Sunday at church, I asked the deacons and elders to anoint me with oil. You know, God says in the book of James, if any among you be sick, let him call upon the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, a prayer offered in faith will result in a healing. So I got all of my deacons and elders together and I said, let's see what God does. I believe that God is able to. I have no doubt at all. I don't know if He wants to or not, but I know that He's able. I have all the faith in the world to believe that. So they anointed me with oil and prayed over me and had me get on my knees, which is really hard when you have three ruptured discs in your back. And I was down there for 20 minutes and they were praying their brains out. And I thought they were going to break open the 55-gallon drum of oil and anoint me like nobody had ever been anointed. When it was all said and done, I thanked Him, but nothing changed at all. I felt exactly the same and I was in excruciating pain. But we had done our part, and that's what I told the congregation. I said, we have been obedient to Scripture. God says, do this. We did this. Let's let God be God. If He is more glorified in my not being healed, I'm willing to accept that. I know He can heal. Now, what's fascinating to me is I went to bed that night and woke up the next morning, and I felt like a 16-year-old. I sprang out of bed. I felt like I was a high school football star, for crying out loud, and I could mow down anybody. I went down to the hospital to check in, had my blood work done, and they put me in one of those special little open in the back ICU gowns. So humiliating? Why did they open that way? You know, they stuck me in one of those, and Dr. Merck came in, and I was whistling a happy tune. And he said, "Maya, you seem to be in a good mood." And I said, "That's because God heals me." And he said, "What?" I said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. I got anointed by the elders yesterday at church. Nothing happened immediately, but I woke up this morning and, Doc, I feel like $1 million. I can jump up and down. I can do anything. I can do anything and everything." And he said, "Oh, wait a minute. You're a preacher, aren't you? You told me you were a preacher. You're probably one of those name it and claim it guys, and you're in excruciating pain but denying reality." And I said, "A, I don't believe in that theology. Number two, I'm a wimp. If I were in pain, I would be the first to tell you." I said, "Tell you what, Doc, you did a neurological study on me the other Friday with your hammer, and I didn't have any reflexes in my left leg at all. I can't fake that. Why don't you try it again?" So he tried my right leg, and all of my reflexes were totally normal. And over on my left leg now, where we'd hit the little rubber hammer under your knee and your knee jerks, well, guess what? I almost kicked him off his stool. It jerked, and he didn't. He hammered my ankle and my toes flipped like this. And I said, "I can't fake that, can I?" And he said, "No." And he pulled down the MRI, and he stuck it back up there, and he just blanched white. He said, "I don't know. I don't have any explanation for this." He said, "All I can tell you is I don't operate on people that are well. So if this ever happens again, give me a call, and I'll see you later." And he ran out of the office. He ran out of the office. I never saw him again. I haven't seen him to this day, and that was 15 years ago now. Now, here about 5 years ago, I went to my family physician for my annual checkup, And he was kind of breathing hard, and I said, well, how come you're breathing so hard? And he said, well, I just got off the golf course, went golfing with a couple of doctors. And he says, one of them was just the neatest Christian guy and was sharing his testimony with me as we were wrapping up the first day, the 18 holes there. And I said, really, what doctor did you go out with? And he said, Dr. Stephen Merck. I said, Christian, that guy's a pagan. He's as pagan as they come, man. I tried telling him about Christ, and he mocked and made fun. And he says, well, he told me a story, how he came to Christ. So we were out there golfing this morning, and he said, yeah, he says, this pastor came in one day with three ruptured discs in his back, and I looked at the MRI, and this guy's a mess. This guy's a surgical nightmare. And he told me he got anointed by his elders at the church, and he was healed. And the next day he came in, we were going to do surgery on him, and he was in perfect condition. He was in perfect condition. He said, I couldn't deal with that. He said, I was forced to acknowledge that something supernatural had just happened, and there was no explanation but God. So he says, I got on my knees, I cried my eyes out, and repented of my sins and turned my life over to Jesus Christ like that pastor told me to do. I was that pastor. Isn't that the coolest thing in the whole world? So the gift of healing is not always for me. Maybe it's for somebody else. Maybe somebody else is going to come to Christ because of something God's going to do in your life. But if you do not have the faith, how many times did Jesus say, your faith has healed you? How many times does it say that in Nazareth and Chorazin and towns surrounding Bethsaida, that he could not do many miracles because of their lack of faith? It doesn't mean that he is handicapped by my lack of faith. But sometimes he responds to faith. And he expects us who possess faith to use it. In fact, we'll find also that faith itself is a supernatural gift. It allows us to do and believe things that we just couldn't do otherwise. So just all I'm asking you this morning is be open. Just be open. If God can save a neurosurgeon by the name of Stephen Merck, through a supernatural healing that he could not explain. And I think that's pretty weighty testimony. I think that's pretty weighty testimony. Now understand this, that disc fragments don't just dissolve. They just don't go away. You don't have no reflexes one day, and the next day you've got the reflexes of a 16-year-old. That just doesn't happen. It does when you believe in God. It does when you believe in God. Amen. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's supernatural. You may be able to identify with some of the gifts. The Bible does say you should eagerly desire the greater gifts. I think the greater gifts are not necessarily the ones mentioned first, but the ones that minister to the most amount of people. So that's what I want. I want to be empowered with whatever gift it is that would allow me to minister to the greatest number of people. Well, with all of that intro being said, let's dive into the text itself. Now about spiritual gifts, and the root word there is the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. These are manifestations of Him. In the Greek, it is called pneumatica. Spiritual gifts. Spirit gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, things that are not gods do not speak as God speaks. And God speaks through a variety of ways. One of them is spiritual gifts. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer this morning, you just want to pause for just a second, and you just want to say in your heart of hearts, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And you and I have the further benefit of being able to say, Jesus is my Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means He's the one in charge. Lord is the one I submit to. And that's what it means to be a Christian. To be submitted to Him on a daily basis. It's not just I made a decision when I was 3 years old, accepted Christ, got baptized, and been living like a pagan since. No, it's intimacy that Christ has called us to. A supernatural walk with Him. No one can say Jesus be cursed. No one can call down a curse upon the Son of God by the Spirit of God. But we can say Jesus is Lord. Now in verse 4, he begins the meat of the matter here. We understand that there are different gifts, different ways these gifts can be worked out. Every situation and need is different and unique, but the same Holy Spirit. And we're told why the spiritual gifts are given in verse 7. But let's look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God working all of them in all men. It is God who decides how, what, when, and where these things will be manifest. But God works in them for the benefit of all. Look at this in verse 7. Now to each one. You just want to draw a line around that. Everybody's got a spiritual gift. One or more. I've never met anybody that had all of them. Because then we wouldn't be dependent upon each other. So I think this is God's way of making us interdependent because I don't possess all of the spiritual gifts. I'm a pastor teacher. I'm here to answer your questions, to explain to you Scripture, and to encourage you with all of my heart to put it into practice. But there are many spiritual gifts I don't have, which makes me dependent upon you. Sharon comes in the office. She has the gift of administration. I go, thank God. Help us out. And Sharon helps us out. Other people come in the office, assistant pastors. Oh, the list goes on and on. And Sunday school teachers, spiritual gifts are in operation throughout this church. And seldom do people get the glory for that. It is God that should get the glory. But to each one, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the good of everyone. For the common good. The spiritual gifts are not for you. They're given to you, but only so that you might minister to somebody else. In this whole issue of spiritual gifts, if you are not willing to get outside your comfort zone to minister to somebody else, don't even bother asking for the spiritual gifts. If you're not going to minister to somebody else, you don't need them. Let somebody else have those spiritual gifts that will use them to minister to someone else. So to say, God, pour your spiritual gifts into me is to say, Lord, equip me for service. I think we have treated Christianity for the last 25 years as a spectator sport, assuming that the paid professionals would be the ones exercising the spiritual gifts. Can I tell you, you are the church. You are the spiritually gifted ones. You cannot leave all ministry up to the paid professionals. There aren't nearly enough of us to go around. There are 440,000 churches in the United States of America. That means 440,000 pastors. But there are perhaps 100 million Christians. Well, good grief, how about we mobilize 100 million Christians instead of just 440,000 pastors? That we could turn the world upside down if we took the commission of Jesus Christ seriously. To go into the whole world by the power of His Holy Spirit. Telling people and using these spiritual gifts to minister to other people. They're given for the common good. Look at verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Literally a word of wisdom. And to another, a message, literally a word of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. In other words, there's different gifts, different kinds of healings, different ways that Jesus Himself healed, different ways that He can minister today. I thought for a while I was going to be referred to in my hospital visitations as Dr. Doom. Because every time I'd show up at a hospital visitation and pray for somebody, they would die. Puts a pastor in a very awkward place. But one time I was just agonizing before the Lord and I said, Lord, they don't call me to do last rites. And I don't want to get in that business. It's not even biblical. What I want to do is see miracles happen in your name glorified, the dead raised. That's what I'd like to see, Lord. And God really spoke to my heart and He said, Jim, I have healed them. They will never die again. What better healing is there than God taking people home? That's not a cause for doom and gloom on our part. That's a cause of celebration. Never will our loved ones that knew the Lord Jesus, never again will they know pain or suffering or have to deal with filing their taxes or flat tires or going to work and rotten bosses and broken relationships. That stuff doesn't exist in heaven. Heaven is a place where everything that was ever wrong in our lives is set right. It's a place where we should be envious of those people that have gone on before us in the Lord. Worship 24/7 between here and there, because that's what they're doing up there 24/7. So every time we do praise and worship in this church, it's dress rehearsal for heaven. You don't like praise and worship? You're going to hate heaven. Practice down here. Well, I don't have the voice for it, Pastor Jim. That never stopped me. I figure if God gave you the voice of Kermit the Frog, that's the voice He wants you to praise Him in, or He'd have given you a different voice. Use the voice you got. Don't make excuses why you don't worship. Well, I can't raise my hands because I don't come from a Pentecostal background. It's not Pentecostal. I read it in the Psalms. It's biblical. It's biblical. Not that you have to raise your hands, but you can. I think you should. I think if I wasn't playing guitar and had both hands pretty well occupied, my hands would be raised all the time. I like that whole picture, just giving it to God. Just giving it to God. And then once I've given it to God, here I am, Lord, an empty cup. Just fill me up. Fill me up. In fact, if you hold your hands and put your legs real close together, it kind of looks like a martini glass, doesn't it? You just imagine a big olive stuck in the top of that. Well, forget the alcohol, reverence, but how about fill me up, Lord? Just fill me up, Lord. You can hold your hands like this if you want. Then it looks like a wine glass or a water goblet. You can do it a whole bunch of different ways. Some people have said, do you hold your hands up or forward or backward? Try them both. See which feels better. Doesn't matter. The attitude of the heart is more important than the position of the body. Make sure the heart's right. Make sure the heart's right. This is all about freedom. I think the church has been so bound up in theology and so constricted lately as to what's proper and what's not proper, we have quenched the Holy Spirit in our churches today. And I'm not saying that we need to bring our trampolines, bounce, and go chase cars and howl at the moon. That, forget that. I'm saying, how about we just open ourselves up to the work of God? How about we just say, God, I'm open, fill me. God, whatever spiritual gift you want to pour into me, I'll use for your glory. Lord, I just want to praise you. I just want to worship you. How about we understand, come back to the place where it's all about God. It's not about whether people are looking at me in worship. I'm not here for you. I'm here for Him. We sing to an audience of one. We give Him glory. We give Him honor. There is in verse 8 the message, literally the word, the logos. It is pronounced logos. It is not pronounced logos. It is not pronounced logos or logos. It is logos. And people that pronounce it otherwise have no knowledge of the original languages, and that is terribly unfortunate. But the message of wisdom is, wisdom itself is mentioned 218 times in Scripture. It's an important concept. God knows we need wisdom. Amen? Wisdom is the word Sophia. Sophia. It's where we get the girl's name. Sophia means wisdom. It's how to wisely put Scripture into practice. That's what wisdom is. How God's Word applies to a given situation. That is wisdom. It is the Spirit-given ability to give wise counsel, to act and speak in a wise and discerning and insightful way to others to help them in their situation. That's all a word of wisdom is. A word of knowledge, or the message of knowledge. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know or perceive something supernaturally. It's the supernatural impartation of facts and Scripture and knowledge to help someone else. I've had that happen. It happens about every Sunday in the pulpit, where quite frankly, as I'm going through God's Word, I'm just sharing it with you guys, and all of a sudden, zing, here comes another Scripture to cross-reference. And I hadn't thought about that, and it's not in my notes. But the Lord will just bring that, wow, okay, that was great. And I'll share that with you. So there's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge that comes from the pulpit every time I get behind it. Have you ever been in a position where you've said something in counsel to somebody else, and when you were done to yourself, you thought, that was good? Wow, where'd that come from? That wasn't me. That wasn't. You're right, it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Message of wisdom, a word of knowledge. That's what He gave you. And I'm amazed at that. Never take credit for it. When you say, boy, that sounded good. Yeah, boy, maybe you should take it and put it into practice. Maybe we should give God the glory for saying things that are beyond us, that enable us to minister to somebody else. But understand this, it's supernatural. It's not something that you simply have because you've got a college degree. That's not where wisdom and knowledge comes from. These are supernatural gifts imparted to you when you need them by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And wisdom and knowledge, as I said before, are pretty much overlapping circles. I find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 where we find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree of knowledge. In Genesis 3:6, it says that Eve saw the fruit and it was desirable for, quote, gaining wisdom. So wisdom and knowledge, these are overlapping circles, at least according to God's word. Now, how do we discern between our own heart, our own conscience, and the voice of God? First of all, anything that modifies or contradicts God's word cannot be from Him. If it isn't written in the Bible, it isn't from God. If it's not consistent with His word and nature and character, it cannot be from Him. God is not a man that He should change His mind. He doesn't change His truth either. Secondly, if something is ridiculous, some ridiculous thought, it's not from God. Thirdly, we can wait and see if it comes to pass. The word of wisdom is knowledge applied. Sometimes we're given knowledge, though, of a person or a situation, not so we can confront them, but so we can pray for them. That's where you need wisdom. You may have a word of knowledge. You may know how to fix somebody else's problem. But what does God want you to do with that word of knowledge? Does He want you to share that in wisdom with a person in need? Or did He reveal it to you so you can pray about it? I think the greatest mistake we make is we get ahead of God. Hey, I got a word of knowledge. You need to hear that. Well, slow down. Pray about it. What do you want me to do? Just because I know something about you does not mean that I should confront you with it. Sometimes love is a little bit more gracious. We all have faults, amen? I don't ever want to come across as a person who's finding fault with somebody else. Well, God gave me a word of knowledge and wisdom about you. You're up to your eyeballs in sin and you need to get over that, or the Holy Spirit of God's going to strike you dead right in the middle of church service. God told me. That's right, God told me. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God gave you some insight into a person who's struggling with sin. And is there anybody in this room that doesn't struggle with sin from time to time? Okay. Then how about when God reveals something to us about that person's situation? How about we follow it up and say, God, you want me to comfort them, come alongside of them, pray for them? How would you have me act on this, Lord? Let's not always think that we got to get in somebody else's face. Quite frankly, that only comes across as self-righteous. Don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. Well, verse 9 tells us that there is this spiritual gift called faith. But this is not just any old faith. This is a supernatural, Spirit-imparted ability to believe God for supernatural intervention and actually believe that He can do it, that He will do that. I'll tell you a perfect picture of that. Remember when the guys were out in the boat on the Lake of Galilee and they were rowing to get to the other side? A storm blew up in the middle of the night and Jesus had been praying on the top of the mountain. Well, it says in the middle of the night, Jesus starts walking on the water towards the guys, thinking they were seeing a ghost. They were freaking out. But Peter said the most amazing thing. He said, Lord, if it is you, bid me get out of the boat and walk to the water on you. Did you notice nobody else in the boat said that? But Peter actually believed, I can walk on water. If that's you, and if you want me to come out to you, bid me to come and I'll walk on water. I can walk on water. How many of us really believe we can walk on water? That takes faith. And I look at Peter, and he's my shining knight in armor on a white steed at that moment. And he gets out of the boat, and he actually walks on water. Okay, that is an immense amount of faith to me. And I think that's the kind of faith here. Faith that believes that God can do magnificent things. But sometimes you've got to get out of the boat. That's a little uncomfortable. Unless you have water wings with you, that could be a wet experience, you know? Suppose you say, I know I can walk on water. Suppose God asks you to heal the person who had a stroke and is blind in the emergency room. Do you believe that God can heal? Do you believe that God will heal? That takes faith. And I think you need a supernatural impartation of faith at that moment to do that, to act on the promises of God, to do what He's told you to do. Like when Jesus sent out the 12 and He told them, now you guys drive out evil spirits, heal every disease and sickness. And I'll bet the guys are going, huh. Wonder what makes Jesus think I can do that. They had faith that if Jesus told them to do that, that Jesus would supply that need. And they would in fact be able to do that. Faith believes. How about the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years in Luke chapter 8? And she comes up on her knees just touching the hem of His garment, believing, boy, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I don't have to bother Him. He doesn't need to touch me or see me at all. I know. That's faith. That's what this spiritual gift is here. And Jesus turned around and rewarded her faith and told her, your faith has made you whole. A faith that perseveres in prayer and loyalty. A faith that believes God for anything and does not give up. Faith in Him. Faith in His promises. Faith in His ability to heal. Faith in His ability to intercede in a difficult situation. And as well, there is in verse 9, the gifts of healing. The double plural suggests many kinds of illnesses and many kinds of ways that God can heal them. Like Jesus did, sometimes spitting in one man's eye, making mud, touching them, 100 different other reasons. Not all sin causes physical infirmity, but sometimes it does. But Isaiah 53 speaks prophetically that Jesus took the whipping that He did when He was flogged so that we might be healed. By His stripes we are healed. It's quoted in Matthew in reference to physical healing. Peter quotes it, the same passage out of Isaiah in 1 Peter 2:24, in the context of salvation. We've been healed from our sins, but and that took place at the cross. When Jesus took the beating of being flogged by the Roman soldiers, by His stripes we are healed. So I believe in a physical healing, and I think the church is just as much in need of that today as back then. And we've got to let God use us to be agents to effect that healing if He so chooses. Throughout Scripture, God is doing a ministry of healing. Jesus' whole ministry was so widely known for its healing that when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, John was in prison, and he said, are you the one we should be looking for, or should we be looking for another? John had the idea that when the Messiah came, he was going to whoop Rome's tail and exalt Israel. And Jesus instead quoted Isaiah to him. He said, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are unstopped, the lame walk, the dead are raised. John, this is what the Messiah came to do. Can I tell you, when Jesus ascended back into the sky, He sent His Holy Spirit to continue the work that He began. Read the first chapter of the book of Acts, where Luke tells us this is the recording of the things that Jesus began to do, and then the things that continued happening when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. Same is going on today. Gifts of healings, the miracles, and nowhere in the text here does it say any of these things stopped at the close of the first century. Nowhere is it inferred by Paul that when the last apostle died, these spiritual gifts would cease. I think that lie is from the pit of hell and keeps people in bondage to a limited God. My God is able to do anything. If He can create the universe, healing through you and I should not be an issue. The main thing is, are we open to that? Are we open to that? And a lot of people are not, because they don't have the faith. How can you increase your faith? Help me with this morning. How can you increase your faith? ask God. Didn't Jesus say, ask and seek and knock? Ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In the Gospel of Luke specifically, he said that was in reference to the Holy Spirit. That's right. It's not that you need more of Him. He needs more of you. Without the trappings of, I can't do this or I can't do that. No, of course not. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So let's just get a handle on that. It's all about Him anyway. You don't have the gift of healing. He does. But sometimes He uses it through you to touch somebody else. You have to be open to that. How to increase your faith. Number one, let's get saved. Okay? It's all about Jesus. If you want His Holy Spirit to work in you, you got to get saved. If you're not saved, you need Jesus desperately. Desperately. And the issue is more than just the spiritual gifts. Now the issue becomes, do you want to go to heaven for eternity or do you want to go to hell for eternity? Your choice. And God will honor whatever choice you make, by the way. If you choose not to submit your life to Jesus Christ, He will let you go to hell. But don't blame Him when you wind up there and there's no second chances once you get there. God is not willing that any should perish. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus. But you'll never have any spiritual gifts. You'll never have any hope or victory, meaning, purpose to your life or happiness without turning to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. I encourage you to get saved. Because otherwise, you've been sitting through a 45-minute sermon. You have no idea what we've been talking about. You are lost as a goose, headed for hell, and don't even know it. But what you do know is there's this emptiness inside of you that you've been trying to fill for years and haven't been able to. That's a void that only God can fill. And until you turn your life over to Him, I mean hook, line, and sinker. I don't mean pray some stupid prayer of desperation at a moment of need. Oh, the bullets are flying overhead and I'm stuck in this foxhole. I don't want to die. Oh, God, be my God. Forgive me my sins. And then you get out of the foxhole and continue living like a pagan. That kind of faith won't save. The faith that saves is a faith that is a submitted life. That renews that commitment on a daily basis. That's the faith that saves. That faith is needed today. There are miraculous powers at work. In verse 10, literally deeds of power. A miracle is simply an action that cannot be explained by natural means. An act in which God manifests His power and purpose. Dunamis is the right word where we get the word dynamo. Power to move mountains, walk on water, heal diseases, cast out demons. These are miraculous deeds of power. Jesus delegated that power to His disciples when He sent out the 12 and later when He sent out the 70. Some of these kind of miracles that verse 10 talks about were not miracles of healing, but miracles of like the blindness that Paul pronounced on Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13 when he was confronted by Paul. Verse 10 tells us that there is a spiritual gift of prophecy, a communication of the mind of God imparted to a believer by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It may be predictive, but often words of prophecy through the Old Testament prophets were words of confrontation. An indication of the will of God in a particular situation, but it's not always predictive. Sometimes it is simply forth-telling the Word of God. It can be foretelling or forth-telling the Word of God. It can be predictive, as it was in the New Testament, when you see Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 exercising that gift over Jesus, or Agabus in Acts chapter 11, Philip's four daughters, it says in Acts 21, had the gift of prophecy. That's when you can say, thus saith the Lord, and it will always be consistent with His Word. You don't want to use that term flippantly either. It is God's message under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Beware, because false prophecies are punishable by death in the Old Testament. Not something to be trivialized. Discerning between spirits is a spiritual gift. Oh, do we need that today? Discerning between false teachers and prophets. Boy, we need that today because I constantly get asked by people, oh, I just heard this great TV preacher. Oh, he just sounded wonderful. Oh, wonderful. What do you think? I got this book from at the bookstore, you know. Oh, and it's just life-changing. It says that God wants me rich and God wants me prosperous. And, oh, isn't that just wonderful? What does the Word of God say? Was Jesus wealthy? Not on earth. Did Jesus heal everybody on the planet? No, so we can't always claim a healing. But there is that theology out there that appeals to the flesh. What the church needs today is discernment that we can call a false prophet. Not in a malicious way, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is to be rejected. Don't need to call and ask me. Ask God. Search out the Word of God and you'll be able to discern truth from error. It is a spiritual gift very much needed in the church today. Discerning of spirits is the ability to discriminate between what is of the Holy Spirit of God and what is of the spirit of Satan. It is essential today. I encourage you to ask for that. But then he says, in wrapping it up, in speaking in different kinds of tongues, languages, or dialects, and to a still another interpretation of that. And you saw that in being used at Pentecost as the disciples spoke in unknown languages. They'd never heard those languages before. And yet there were people from all over the Roman Empire that spoke a myriad number of languages that were gathered together in Jerusalem. And so when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, now they're speaking in languages they didn't ever learn. It is to be used for the glory of God. The gift of tongues allows the Holy Spirit to hear what the deepest groanings of our heart is. It allows us to express our feelings to God without funneling our feelings through our intellect. When words fail to express what we want to, there are some that have the ability to use a spiritual language that's beyond the limits of our understanding. So our prayer life is more satisfying. And yet, Paul teaches in chapter 14 of this book, in verse 19, that the best use of the gift of tongues is in our private devotions rather than in public worship. But if there is a gift of tongues that is exercised when we gather together like this, there must be an interpretation. I believe in the gift of tongues. I think its best use is as a prayer language. My wife has the gift of tongues. I've prayed for it all of my life and never received it. She can speak in tongues and does it marvelously. And I know she doesn't understand it. One time I had her share with me her gift of tongues. And because my background is ancient history and linguistics, you know what my wife's tongue is? 4th century Latin. Now, she's never had a class in Latin in her life. And yet, what little I know about 4th century Latin because of my background in education, I said, that's 4th century Latin. That's supernaturally imparted. Now, Kathy uses it kind of like a spiritual howitzer. When the spiritual warfare is raging, when the chips are really down, when it's all on the table, when everything is at stake, boy, Kathy goes into her prayer closet and she is pulling down strongholds. Man, she is pulling down strongholds. That's what she doesn't use it to, and forgive me, please, for using it as an example, but if I picked on somebody else, they'd kill me. So. But that, I think that is a perfect and biblical use of my wife's gift of tongues. And often she'll pray in tongues up here in the praise and worship band or in the congregation. You have the freedom to do that here. Please don't do it at the top of your voice unless you've got an interpreter kicking around. Okay? There must be an interpreter. But otherwise, you can use that under your breath, but it's between you and the Lord. I don't believe that everybody has that gift because not everybody can speak in tongues. And Paul will make that crystal clear by the close of this chapter. Well, as we wrap up this morning's sermon, in verse 11, all of these are the work of the one and same Holy Spirit. And He gives these spiritual gifts to each one. Notice each one again, just as it said back there in verse 7. Just as who determines? He's God. He is God. Ask for the spiritual gifts and gratefully receive whatever He has for you. I want you to read ahead in chapter 12. I may actually even open this up to questions next week. I'll pray about that. Gets kind of cumbersome in a group this size, and people don't feel comfortable asking questions in a group this size. But you got to get your questions answered somewhere. And in fact, at the close of our study in chapter 14, I'm going to provide for you a survey that may help you find out what your spiritual gift is and how to exercise it. It's called a spiritual gift inventory, and it may prove helpful to you. As the praise band comes up, let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? It's really all about openness to His Holy Spirit. That's all it is. This is just openness to His Holy Spirit. Some of you have put God in a box for a long time and told Him what He could do in your life and what you would not allow Him to do in your life. And I think God wants us outside the box. Amen. I think God wants us to trust Him. I think that we've settled for status quo too long. And we've listened to other voices that have quenched the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can quench Him by sinful, willful, disobedient actions ourselves. If God's not moving powerfully in you, where are you at with God? Where's your prayer life? How much are you reading the Word of God? How much are you praising Him? How much do you seek His face? Or do the things of the world get in the way? I'm concerned these days in the dumbing down of America. I'm concerned that we've legalized drugs that make people not care about anything anymore. And that grieves me. I want my heart open to His Holy Spirit. I want my mind open to God. I want Him to use me for His glory because life's short. Heavenly Father, I commit myself and my friends into Your hands. We are Your children, and I ask for mercy. We confess our sins to You and ask humbly in Jesus' name that You would forgive us all of our sins. Be our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I turn my life over to You. That's all it takes to be saved, then live out the rest of your life for Him. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and He will. Ask and seek and knock, Jesus said. But you have to keep on asking and keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. This is a lifelong pursuit, growing in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may Your blessings fall upon Your people. As we give You all of our heart and mind and soul and strength this morning, forgive us our sins, break our pride, our sense of self-sufficiency. How we need You, Lord. Have mercy on us, please, in Jesus' name.